temptations and these things that come upon us. I feel only because it's in these times that we're in. And I think you will find a lot of times that when you're just about ready to make that breakthrough where God wants you to go, there will be a temptation possibly come. And it may not be the evil temptation. It could be just a temptation to say, well, hold back a little bit. Or go this way, or wait to do this, or don't do that, or you don't know if you should do that, or you don't have the power to do that, you don't have the knowledge. You know, all these things that begin to crop up on you. But we do know that there's temptation in our Christian walk. Jesus was tempted. He survived. He knew how to respond to the devil. And I think with Jesus as our teacher, and what we read in his word is that we too can survive those temptations from the devil. It's just going to matter of how you respond to him. Do you get into a long, drawn-out conversation? Do you get into a thing like, oh, poor me, nobody knows what I'm going through? Or, oh, poor me, I'm the only one that's ever been tempted in this area. You can't say any of those things, really. Because you will not be tempted past what God knows that you can handle. And then when he's got you to that point, he has made a way for you to go through that. Or to, it says in his word, to endure it. So we can endure these things. Don't get off of that pity party. Oh, poor me. I was just tempted. Oh, and we got to find out too, and we've shared a little bit about it and talked in the past few weeks about that God is not the one that is tempting you. God is not a tempting God. But count it all joy when you go through trials and adversities and things for the perfecting of what? Your faith. God is wanting us to be perfect, to mature in these areas. He's wanting us to see ourselves maturing because he needs to see a mature Christian follower of Christ on this side of heaven because there's a lot of work to do. We are on this side of heaven, and as long as we're on this side of heaven, we got to proclaim something. We've got to proclaim that God is good. That God, with God, all things are possible. That God is there for us. That God is there as our creator. That even though those that are lost out there and don't go to church, don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they've got a small portion of God's DNA in them, that of the Spirit that he's put in every one of us, that if we can just pray, Lord, I just want to pray for Sally Jo there, that her spirit in her just opens up enough for you to just begin to drop something into it. Prepare the soil. That's what we're kind of doing there, the heart. Maybe it is we just need to open up their heart. Maybe we just need to have, Father, do a heart transplant on them. Open up that stony heart. Open up that mind that is seared, that no longer hears, and things of that nature, Lord. God has given us the tools for us to do these things. We've got to grab these tools and take them out in the highways and the byways and into your workplace and your homes and friends and neighbors. And know that nothing against you will stand against God's word. That God's word will go through that just like a tank through a wall. Hallelujah. That we are not there. The words that I say, the words that I share, the words I pray for a person, it's not my words and the power of my breath, but it's who I'm with and it's who is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. So we've got all of these power things in us. The Holy Spirit, dunamis power, like dynamite. I hope everybody in here just blows up. Amen. Scratch that. I don't want that. That might be a Homeland Security might hear that and they think, oh my gosh, we're going to send out all these little people, you know, with bombs on them. No, it's not that. Dunamis power of the Holy Spirit in us. To be able to stand strong. To be able to resist the devil. And it says, and that's one of the things we've got to get into, I don't think we resist the devil enough. The devil comes on us, throws through a few thoughts in our thoughts and our directions, and rather than knowing what Jesus did to get thee behind me, Satan, we entertain the character. That might be a pretty neat idea. I don't know, I never thought about that. Well, yeah, I have been pretty good, or yeah, I should do that. I think it's okay. God won't mind. There, that chatterbox starts talking in our head. We've talked about the chatterbox a few months back. And pretty soon that chatter in your head starts going, and it starts reasoning the things of this world to where pretty soon you say, well, it'll be okay. I'm going to try it just a little bit. And pretty soon we find out that, you know, rather than enduring it or running from it or telling the devil just to get behind you and just get away from me, we give him that little bit of opening into our life. He doesn't take much. He doesn't need a big opening in your walk to break in, does he? We've all at times left our front door open by mistake. There's times I've dozed off frequently at home and wake up and it might be I'm in the recliner sleeping and I go, I guess I better go up to bed. And I go and check the back door and it's been unlocked. And it's like 1:30 or 2 o'clock in the morning. Woo! You know, my door's unlocked. Oh my gosh, you know, boogeymen could come in and get me. You know, these, and there's a lot of that happening, you know, breaking in and all that. Woo, hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for protecting us. But there's things that sometimes we inadvertently leave a door unlocked. Sometimes we inadvertently left that door cracked a little bit in some areas of our life that the devil sees that crack because, yeah, here's what's going to happen. See, we are that of the child of God. We got light in us. Amen. My door is open just a little bit. That light is shining out. And the devil's going, ooh, there's some light coming over because the devil's darkness. So he sees light. He goes, ooh, there's just a little sliver of light over there. I wonder if I can go over there and kind of edge my way in. Might be where you need to open your door fully and let the light just blind him. Power of God right there. Hallelujah. Child of God. That darkness isn't going to overtake my light. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. But see, that's where we got to be strong and powerful. Not on ourselves, but with Christ in us. And then feel like you've got that power. There are so many defeated Christians out there today. They're running with their tail between their legs. They're instead of them telling the devil to run from them and get thee behind me, they're running from the devil. And the devil just keeps running after them because he's just throwing little thoughts into them. Little more thoughts. You might have to go, devil, I'm a child of God and Jesus is in me. Hallelujah. You can't have me. I serve the Most High God. Get out of here, you rascal. And then mean it. Temptation. Being enticed. Being allured. This world has a lot of allurement. Advertising, that's what it's all about. When you watch advertising, they're enticing you to go buy something. They're alluring you by the image of your eyes seeing something. Woo, that new car, that looks nice. Look at those things. Look at those gadgets on there. That big screen TV, look at that. All these things that they put before you as advertisement is nothing but trying to allure you or entice you into buying those things. No different than what the enemy, what the devil wants to do with things in this world to entice you, to allure you, to leave the things what God has for you. To steal, kill, and destroy is what the devil's wanting to do. Tell you what, once you know that your enemy is out there wanting to do that, I think it takes a different turn on you to where you stand a little bit stronger and a little bit more proactive. See, that's what a lot of times is. If we don't become proactive and we only respond after the fact, that's not always good. It's good to be proactive to where you see a potential threat and you change or you do whatever it's necessary to protect yourself from that particular threat. The devil is out there. He's watching any and all of us at times, seeing that who he may steal, kill, and destroy from. He's out there looking at all the churches. How many churches can he destroy? What can he put into these churches from the world that a little leaven leavens the whole loaf? If he can just move in just a little bit of immorality of the world into the churches of God, and then we are just made up of mere men and women, and that gets in there and starts churning, and we find out, well, maybe it's not so bad. Oh, it's okay. And remember, I talked about we've got to walk in love. Some people distort that walking in love as accepting and allowing. Love does not always mean to accept and allow what's being done as right or as good for God. Love is to walk with compassion of Jesus, to say that Jesus loves you, he died for you, and he has a way for you, and it's through him that you get to heaven, no other way. But his word also says that gossiping, lying with the same sex, having sex outside of marriage, being married and having sex with another person, these things are all wrong and they're all a sin. We got to stand for that and to show that as what God's word says, but then walk around and say, but there's been made a way for you to get out of that. It's one thing to point it out and not help them get out, But it's another thing to walk in the love and the compassion of Jesus, to point it out, to just say, this is not me saying that, this is God. If we believe and you understand that there is a God and you trust God, and yeah, there's God and I pray to God, well, this is what God's word is saying about some of the styles of our lives that we're living here on this earth. And what his word is saying is these things are bad. They go against him. Forget adultery and all that. Just worry about gossip. Well, don't worry about gossip. Worry about hating somebody, because Jesus' word says if you hate somebody, it's like you've murdered them. And it all begins to fester from that. That's where when Jesus came in and to fulfill the law and to fulfill it with what he stood for, he stood and brought in not just the mere actions of it, but he knew, and God knows, and we know, and society, and people, and science knows that. Advertisers know this, that if you can put people things in people's minds, they will soon act on them. Put it into the hearts of men and women, and they will soon act upon it. As you think, so are you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the what mouth? The what speaks? The mouth. If you have a bunch of junk in your heart and anger and hostility and those things happening to you, you will spew that out. If you've got that in you, ask God to take it from you, to fill it with his love and compassion and joy and all these things. And then when you speak, you can speak loving things. You can speak joyful things. You can speak encouraging things. So it's one thing to love people, but don't love what they're doing to overcrowd and say, well, that's okay to do it. Because then it just like can't. Then it's like, well, what's going on? How can judge those things? And we know that when the Lord does come back, you know, the place that he's stopping to judge is the church. So it behooves us. It's I don't know what my mission in life is here, other than I guess just to proclaim what God is about, and to proclaim to myself and to you and to all, to say, get ready. Because when that time comes and he comes back, you're not going to be able to stand and say, well, now, Lord, it says, you know, do not judge, you know, but you're going to be the judge. You're going to be the fair judge. Hallelujah. But he's going to come back and judge the church. And where is his church at in the scope of what's going on in this life, in this world at this time? And he's going to judge those. And it says in his word at times where somebody came to him and said, Lord, here we are. And the Lord says, I knew you not. You drove out things. You healed people. You did this. You did that. Oh, my goodness. To think that one thing you're going to hear from the Lord saying, I knew you not, after we did all these great things. It gets to that point of where personally you're at and where is he at in your life. Who is number one in your life? God. My wife. My kids, my job. If we can keep that order, then there's order in the family. What we find in our family is that we have, well, first in my life is me. We just had that talking about power, pride. Me. And then my job. And then my wife. Ooh. Marriage counseling, here we come. But it's so important that we keep God first in everything that we do. God's got to be first in your job. Don't allow your job to take over God. Don't allow that job to become your idol of that's your God. Because in the same video we saw and talked about is Charles Colson and all, and one of the things they talked about is saying, and we read Obadiah, where it talked about, you know, the Lord will let you rise up as high as he wants you to go up, and you will ever get up there too. But there will be a time to where all of a sudden you will fall. And pride goes before the fall. And so we want to walk these things out. We've got to be cautious of how we walk these things, that we're being just realistic and honest with God. But we've got to get into some things here, because we've got to understand the temptation. And we already talked about, you know, being tempted. Jesus was, after he came out from being baptized, and then he was led into the desert. And then I want to get James 1:14. I don't know if we shared that last week. We're going to kind of wrap this up today if we just kind of hit on these things and go, if we don't do too much side here. 1:14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Notice what it says there. Each one is tempted when you are drawn away by whose desire? Well, I thought we blame God. James is saying that. And then when desire was conceived, it gives birth to sin, in verse 15, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be what, my beloved? Do not be deceived. And we can refer back to several things in the Word of God and talk about that in Genesis with Eve being deceived and that of the garden and how the apple and all this was developed, and or the apple, that's what they called it, but how she was deceived with the fruit of the tree. But be drawn away. Back to James 1:14. Drawn, being is drawn away, the beginning step is drawn away from truth and virtue. The devil wants nothing but to draw us away from truth. And there's a lot of that going on, guys. I don't hear a lot of truth really out there in the world. I hear a lot of mumbo-jumbo, smoke and mirrors, and, well, it's everybody says a white lie. It's okay. No. And virtue, power. See, the temptation knows that if the tempter can draw you away from your power source, you will no longer have what? Power. And once you're, it's like a boat adrift without a sail. You're out in the ocean. You're out in the sea. The waves are pushing you and controlling you. So as you lose power of your, as the power of Christ in you, you're enticed or drawn away from that. Pretty soon you're just like a ship adrift out in the sea. And all the winds of doctrine. Here's another thing we've got to be cautious of. Doctrine changes. Things are changing in the church of the doctrine. That's probably more dangerous than the things we already know about out in the world. But it's how the doctrine of the church, it's how the Word of God is being diluted and changed and distorted to be able to bring people into a combination of like, well, it's just everybody love everybody. We want to love everybody. But where are you at with God? Are you obeying and being obedient to God? Are we calling what God calls sin, sin? Are we being obedient to the things that God has for us? So we're being drawn away from truth and the virtue, that power. It talks about being enticed. Who goes fishing here? What do you put on the hook? A worm or a lure or something. What are you doing with that? Who are you trying to get to come up to nibble? The fish. So you're trying to entice them to come up from their safe little area on the bottom of the pond or the bottom of the lake, and you're up there, you're dangling that little lure, that little worm. You know, and you put that little worm in the water and you say, now, when you get in there, you just wiggle. You wiggle good, you hear? I want a big fish. You wiggle. Put that baby in there and you move your pole around a little bit to make it, and then you flip it up. I don't really do this. It's been a long time since I've done this, but, you know. And I'm trying to entice that fish to come up and grab that hook. The devil does that with you. He puts that pole and that lure out over you and whatever maybe you've come out of in your past life before Christ came into it, because generally that's where he's going to tempt you at, is where your weakness was before it became strong. Because see, remember where we're weak, he is strong. So whatever I came out of, whether it's, you know, drugs, alcohol, pornography, food, whatever, you know, whatever it is out there, and God delivers me from that, the power that I had to get away from that was that virtue. Remember the truth and the virtue. Virtue is power that I had. And when I get deceived and I get drawn away, that power is gone. And so no longer do I have the power to be strong against that whatever it was that had me. And that devil, he puts that little worm right in front of me again, will he? And I'm going, that's not so bad. Oh, I can control it. Lies of the enemy. Your mind starts telling, you've got this and you've got that. You can do it. You can handle it. No. You're enticed is like being taken like that of bait as a fish. The further progress, the man aligning himself, that middle voice is lust, as personified as the harlot that allures the man. This is like out of James Fawcett and Brown commentary. But it just continues to go further and further in to erode or to degrade the things that you have with God. Being enticed, being drawn away. Lust, it's a desire intensely. It's a craving. It has a passion for it. It's a covenant. It's a hunger for it. It's a seeking maybe something sexually. lewd, all these words that are here, my goodness. But it's all these things that, you know, talking about the lust of these things. We hear, may hear someone say that, well, Jesus just doesn't understand it. And I hear that all the time, don't you? Well, he just doesn't understand what I'm going through. It's just been a rough life from the get-go. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. He cannot sympathize. Well, it's because he's had it. For we have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he sinned not. To sympathize is to feel compassion for, to be sorry for, to feel for, to have pity for, to have empathy, feeling sympathy for, identify with, to grieve with, share the sorrow, commiserate. He has all those. He feels that hurt and pain. He knows what you're going through because he dealt with those things in his life. That's why, you know, when somebody's out in the world and they're having pain and just really having a hard time, they will generally go to a group that they can commiserate with. They'll go to the tavern. My buddies are there. That's where I'm just going to unload, and everybody knows, and everybody's got the same thing, you know. Birds of a feather flock together. Could be going to, you know, the dessert bar at some store, whatever, you know. I'm just going to eat my commiserating away. I'm just going to, oh, you don't know, it's just rough on me, you know. To sympathize, but Jesus can sympathize with us. God will not allow temptation to overtake his people beyond their spirit-given ability. Thank God for that. Thank God that he has made the way. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Isn't that great? He will not tempt you beyond what you are able to handle. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Well, praise God for that. He's making a way. The thing is, we don't listen to him. The thing is, we don't read his word. The thing is, we don't pay attention to what he's telling us. It's like, you know, well, I don't know if I want to get into that, Lord. To make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In 2 Peter 2:9 it says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. There we go. You know, judgment is his. You don't need to get even with somebody. Pray about it. Pray for them. Lord, they've done me wrong. And I don't like it. And I know because I'm a child of yours, you don't like it either, I bet. Well, not that you're abetting God. I don't mean it that way, Lord. But I feel like I've been used. I feel like they, whatever the case might be, but pray for that person and turn it over to God. Say, God, they're yours. He'll heap some coals on their heads and stuff. And then it talks about, because of the temptation that was dealt to Jesus, he is able to comfort us and aid us when we are tempted in like fashion. Hebrews 2:18 would tell us that, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. God has given us the tools. God has given us the word. God has given us the phrasing, the word, the power of God. This is the word of God. Amen. We've got to clarify this, that this is the word of God. God has given us the power in his word, the power in the message, that he has said that how he can help us on this side of heaven if we just stay hooked up to him and allow him to be within us and to, for us to be obedient to him. Many times, if you look through the Old Testament at those times, now how many times God came into the life of the Israelites and did so many wonderful things, and they did great things, and they said, oh, you're God. Oh, we're going to follow you. Oh, you're so great. And then 3 days later, something happens. They get another graven image. They look at some other avenue of power, and they turn away from God. And then they go back down again. Read through different books in the Bible and the New Old Testament, and it's like some were he left them and left them in their demise for 8 years, sometimes for 40 years, sometimes for whatever the time frame of the time that God had at that time that he was putting them through. And at that time, everything was going good. They saw the power of God. They saw the hand of God. They saw God providing for everything. And when everything was going good, and then God stepped back and said, now don't do this. Continue on this course. He stepped back, and what happened? They went off course. And they got off course. He got upset and said, okay, I'm going to turn you over to your enemies. You brought this on yourself. I was protecting you and guiding you, and I gave you land. I gave you armies. You might have had 1,000 and they had 10,000, but you still won because of me going before you. All these things that just read through the Old Testament, and how many times, what's got to get through our thick skulls? That God is a God that wants obedience out of his children, and he's there to protect and guide you, and he will take care of you. Is he asking too much of you? No. But we get this attitude within us like, I want to do it, or I can do it. That pride or whatever, or I can do these things, or God is good, and he's just my bailout. He's my get out of jail card. But we can't have him as that, as just, well, he's just going to be pulled in when I need him and let him go when I don't. You're either all for God or you're all for not him. You know, you can't have those both ways. And all that God is asking is just like, stay hooked up to me. Children of Israel. Now, we also know that, you know, he took them on that longer journey because he knew they weren't ready to fight their adversities because they weren't strong enough. So he said, well, I'm going to have to take them on this tour around here, you know, to let them see the power that I have and how I'm going to protect them. And we can go through in our lives and see his hand of powerful things that he's done in our families, in our past families, in our grandmas and grandpas. And yet now we'll have a generation of people because we are removed from that understanding of his testimony and what he did back then. We are just like the children of Israel, where we start doing our own thing again. God bless grandma's heart. She's deceased now. She was the one in our family that guided us and remained strong in the things of God and talked to us about the things and the power of God and Jesus. She's no longer here. Now we got a generation or two generations or three generations now that we're slowly more and more veering off course of God's word. Amen. Bad. Bad. Everybody say bad. Bad to get off of God's word. It's bad to veer off course of what God's course has got you for. But we know that the tempter's out there. We know he's going to entice you. We know he's going to allure you. He knows that if he can just get you pulled away just enough to create confusion, to create dissension, that he will have you long enough. And if he can just have you for 3 weeks, he'll be happy for 3 weeks just to torment you. 6 months, 2 days, whatever you will give him, he will take those days, those weeks, those months, those years, and he will torment your mind, torment your thoughts, torment your life, even try to kill and destroy your life if he can do it within that time frame. And if he can't do that, he will, well, okay, and then all of a sudden we get powered up with the power of God, hallelujah. You go to church, somebody prays for you, the power of the Spirit moves on you, and then you stand strong and you bind the enemy, and then he leaves. But he will return for a more opportune time, it says in God's word. That's what he told Jesus, or Jesus when he's out in the wilderness. Satan left him for a more opportune time. You will have more than one victory with the devil in this life. One victory and out, I don't think that's going to go. I believe through our life on this side of heaven, we're going to deal with things. We're going to come across things. Things are going to tempt us. Things are going to entice us. Things are going to try to discourage us. And those are the times that we're going to have a battle maybe or something with the enemy. We're going to have to stand strong. We're going to have to call on the word of God. We're going to have to know where we're at in Christ. We're going to have to know that I'm a child of God, that I'm obedient to him, and that his battle is his. It's not mine. See, if we can proclaim those things to the devil, proclaim those things to the temptation, saying, this temptation is not mine, it's God's. Well, God is a God that cannot be tempted. Why do we always try to deal with the stuff? Because we're the weaker vessel, guys. We're just mere flesh and bone and yuck. But some of us look good on the outside. We all look good. You all look beautiful. You're beautiful people. Hallelujah. But I think what we've got to know is where we're at in the order of things. We got to know who is there for us. We got to know where I am in Christ. We got to know, what am I with Christ? What am I not with Christ? Who's out there to steal and kill from me? Who's there to destroy me? It's not my government. It's not my workplace. It's not my city. It's not this. It's not my family. It's not all this. It's the enemy. It's the devil wanting to kill and steal and destroy your life. And you got to put those things in proper order then. Say, oh, no, you don't, Mr. Devil, if you want to be polite. So we can have the same results that Jesus had as he came out of the wilderness. He came out fine, didn't he? James 4:7. James 4:7. We're still in James. Let's just go to 4:7 now. I mean, James is a powerful book. 4:7. You know, you look at all these things. Where do wars and fights come from in verse 1 among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war or battle, yet you do not have because you've not asked. You ask, you do not receive because you've asked amiss. You know, all these things. But anyway, I want to get down to 7. Humility cures worldliness. Humility cures worldliness in my worldliness in my Bible. Anyway, it says, therefore, submit to God. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Oh, wait a minute. I might have missed something in 7, didn't I? Therefore, submit to God, I said. What else does 7 say? Resist. What does that mean? We have a lot of people that, we do these things, but we don't resist. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So we look at, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not God, the devil. The devil's going to flee from you and then you go on, but then we need to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Isn't that wonderful? As God is here and as I'm drawing this way and he's seeing me and we're just like, oh, I want to just draw near to you, God. Ooh, right there. Right there, God, drawing near to you, and you're drawing near to me. God wants to draw near to us. Isn't that wonderful? He wants to draw. It doesn't matter nationality. It doesn't matter race. It doesn't matter whatever, economic scale. It doesn't matter job. It does not matter anything. But God wants to draw near to us. We need to draw near to him. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, double-mindedness. You know, they just ask for forgiveness. Repent. Turn from your sins. Come to him. He's drawing near to you. Draw near to him as well. Submit. Therefore, 4:7, it says what? Therefore, submit. Submit is to give over or yield to the power or authority of another. We don't like to submit. My goodness. I don't want to submit to anybody. Do you? I can do it myself. I know what I need to do. I can handle it. Well, that's a lie of the devil. I just got tripped up. We find that people don't want to submit to God. We find in society of today that we're not finding people that want to submit to authority. And when they don't want to submit to authority, bad things happen. And when bad things happen, then we don't know and we lose control and we don't know who's what or what and who's right and who's wrong and all that. But it's simply this point, if that we would be submissive to those in authority over us to the point of saying, when they say do this, say okay, do this, okay. We don't have that anymore. We have lost submission to authority within our parents, with our kids. Kids don't submit to the parents anymore generally. You know how many times the police get called out because a child, little Johnny, is not listening to mommy or daddy? And the first thing the parents do is they call the police to come and correct their child. You'd be amazed how many calls in the city are out there because the parents don't have control of their kids because their kids aren't listening and submitting to authority of the parenthood. And so what do they have to do? We have to call the police. I always thought the police were there to catch bank robbers. You know? And bad people. But we got the police out there doing these tasks of going, knocking on the door, saying, okay, what's this? You say you talk back to your mother, you hit her, you did this to your dad, and they wanted you to do what? Make your bed, and you're all upset about that? Well, listen, son, you need to listen to them. And it doesn't matter if little Johnny is like 10 or 12 or 14 or 15, you know, get it up to a higher age, and then it gets to be an adult type thing, and maybe they can be arrested for those type of situations. It's just a wacky thing, but it's because nobody is submitting to authority from the little age on up. Moms and dads don't submit to authority. It's amazing what I hear sometimes from some people that deal with people, of parents of these kids. And then you find out, like, well, no wonder the kids don't have respect for authority because their parents are saying the same thing. The school district or whatever, the business or whatever says you've got to do this, you can't be allowed to do this. And the parent says, I don't care what that says. I'm going to do whatever I want. And there you go. And that's been the development of the wiles of the devil to destroy the family, to destroy society, to destroy what we have as a society, because we have lost control of submission to the authority level of the home, to the authority level of our businesses, to that of schools, to that of jobs, to that of even the police officer, to that of whatever the case might be. We think if it don't float my boat, I ain't going to do it. And I don't have to do it. Because I live in America, and I have freedoms of this and freedoms of that. Well, they're really taking that out of context. Well, that's another topic for another day. But it gets to that point of submitting and the power and authority over another. Resist, fight against, oppose, strike back, beat back, fight, combat, contest, withstand, to make a stand against, hold out against, bear up against, stand up to weather it, to repel it, to counterattack it. I mean, this is talking about resist. So it says, therefore, submit to the authority of another, submit to God. Then I'm going to resist the devil. I'm going to oppose him, strike back, stand up to him, repel him, stop him, thwart him, battle. And this is all in the power of God, not me personally. But I'm going to resist those things because of that in God. And I'm going to say, God, go get him. Hallelujah. James 4:8, and then we'll wrap it up here. Hey, all right. Well, we already said that. 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Temptation. As we wrap this up, the thing that I opened up with probably has been 3 or 4 weeks now as we've gone through these things. But number one, God does not tempt people, nor can he himself as the holy God be tempted. James 1:13. You're still in James 1:13. Talks about blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I already know that he loves me. So, the promise to those who love him. So, I love you, Lord. Let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one, in verse 14, is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. We found out that the supreme tempter is that of Satan. You can Matthew 4:3, 1 Corinthians 7:5, 1 Thessalonians 3:5, who is able to play upon the weaknesses of corrupted human nature. He sees our weaknesses. He sees our frailties. He knows where we're weak, you know. But if we know where we're weak, and if we know that God is where I'm weak, he is strong, we've put a wall there to protect us from that tempter of being able to get in to where I'm weak. I'm going to be strong, not in my own, but because of who? God is my power. James 1:14, it ends up there saying, but then we'll end up there, it looks like, that, but you're tempted when you're drawn away and enticed. Well, I don't know what I got into, and so to lead people to destruction, I don't know where I've got that in my notes here. So anyway, and as I close this out, I'm going to just read this where we started with and read John. 1 John 2:12-14 is kind of like where we began with. We find that John is addressing different groups in the church, not according to the physical age, but to their levels of spiritual growth. He's wanting to encourage them to continue on in progress towards maturing, and he's also wanting to warn them about the temptations that will certainly come to them. Each stage of life in the Christian walk builds upon the other. As we look around in our congregation and the people here, that we find that, you know, where we're at, we're all building together. We're all at different levels, but we're all here to be an encourager. We're all here to be helpful to one another, aren't we? And that's what we want to do, is be helpful to one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, and be able to help one another out. Amen. That's the church. Helping one another. That's why you need church. That's why you need a body of people to get with. Amen. Join or whatever. I don't say join, but just attend church. Get with a group of bodies. Hallelujah. That we can encourage and pray for one another. Amen. Hallelujah.